The confession of Jesus as Jesus. Just exactly what does that mean? And how does that affect you and I here today in the 21st century? Sure, there are people who will acknowledge that Jesus exists. But confessing Jesus? Well, confessing the Jesus of Scripture is something far different than what most seem to think it is. And that's what we're exploring today here on Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. We invite you to join us today as we continue our studies here in the book of Mark, chapter 8. We pick up the time together today in verse 27 and forward. That's where we catch up with Pastor Chris as we focus in on confessing Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, and what that actually means and looks like.
This morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. For some time, we've been working through this wonderful gospel. And this morning, we come to Peter's great confession. Beginning at verse 22, this is the word of the Lord. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." May the Lord bless the hearing this morning of his word. Well, we have seen and studied in the life of the disciples a lot of confusion in here understanding who Jesus is. In these past weeks, we have seen this theme that's run through these great sections here in Mark, that the fact that their ears have been closed up and needed to be unstopped, and that their eyes were blind and they needed to see by the Lord's power. It's been a big moment in the Gospels here, because today, finally, in the entire Gospel of Mark, we have the first real confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and it comes out of the mouth of Peter. It's a big moment here in the Gospels, and Jesus wants us to understand this. He wants them to understand essentially what they were saying when they were making this great profession of faith. We have been so challenged by this. I particularly have been challenged by this, you know, to think a lot about what is Christianity. What am I really doing with Christianity? Do I understand, or do I even really know what it means that I say that Jesus is the Christ? Do I get that? Do I know the cost of Christianity? Do I know what I've signed up for? And you see how appropriate this is then on a day when Deborah stands up and professes. And we've had so many professions in this church and so many, Lord willing, that will come. In many, and I believe that's what Jesus is essentially doing here today, is we have Jesus putting it in Pauline terms, if you will. It's time to get off the milk and it's time to move on to maturity. It's time to really begin seeing me and understanding me and knowing me. And that, we'll see how he directly ties that in to being a follower of Jesus. You really can't be a follower of Jesus in any kind of meaningful way until you truly know him and understand him. That was what the Jeremiah passage said, that you shouldn't delight in anything other in this life than that you know the Lord and understand the Lord. And so today we see Jesus giving grace to his disciples and making all of this very clear for them. And what an exciting, I have to say, passage to study. Essentially, we have probably the best passage to come to that defines Christianity, that helps us understand Christianity. And as I was breaking this down, if you're taking notes, I found it to be somewhat helpful to first, there's three things that are going on here. First is the confessing of Jesus as the Christ. You'll notice that there. The confessing of Jesus as the Christ. And then you'll notice here the struggle that they had to receive Jesus as the Christ crucified. So the confessing and then the struggle to receive Jesus as Christ crucified. And finally, and thirdly, we'll look at following Jesus as Christ the Lord. We read in verse 22, as we begin our section, that Jesus went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi on the road. You'll notice actually in verse 27. And it's in the midst of this great walk, as they have left this this scene now where Jesus had healed this blind man, remember, by putting spit on his eyes, and we'll come back to this, that Jesus is now walking along the road, and he stops and he looks at his disciples, and he poses now two great questions that he wanted them to answer. This essentially was test time. They had been with him now for years. He had been training them now for some time. This was a great test. It was a moment of the test. And he really cares about it. The first thing that he says, you'll notice to them, is, "Who do men say that I am?" What are other people saying about me? Now, he knows this, but he wants them to say it. He wants them to think about something. What are and what is everyone saying about Jesus? It really mattered, didn't it? And I have to say up front today that it is that crucial of an issue. This is not anything that is sort of take it or leave it in Jesus' eyes. Your destiny, whether you go to heaven or to hell, depends on your answering of this question. So you see how big it is. Many people say certain things about Jesus, and he has made the open and plain claim in the scriptures that there is no other way or access to heaven except through him. That is a staggering claim, beloved. So that what you do with this question then is everything. And that's where we come to then the disciples beginning to rehearse what people were saying about Jesus. They say, well, we know what everyone's saying. Some say that you are John the Baptist, and others say that you are Elijah or one of the great prophets, one of the prophets. It's interesting. In our study of Mark, who was saying those things when we sort of reflect and look back on it? Remember who advanced the claim with real power and real emphasis and real push that Jesus was John the Baptist, remember? It was Herod. This is John the Baptist revisited. This is John the Baptist raised from the dead. The religious leaders, on the other hand, which aren't rehearsed here, were running around saying that he's of Beelzebub. He's of the ruler of the demons. Which Jesus said, if you believe that in advance, that my works are of the devil, you're committing blasphemy. So that was the line there in terms of what could be forgiven, remember. There are many blasphemies that Jesus said people say against me. A blasphemy against the Spirit, when you associate my works with that of Satan, that cannot be forgiven. So then he came back, and they go through one of the great prophets. It's remarkable when we look at everything that everyone was saying about him. We've been dealing with a section in Mark's gospel where his own disciples are having the hardest of time seeing him and knowing him. Their ears needed to be unstopped to hear him, and their eyes needed to be open to see him so that their tongues could confess him. Well, here we are. They all had recognized, everyone, that Jesus was somebody great. Anyone in their right mind right now today in 2016 who looks over and surveys the history of the world has to say something about Jesus. Look at his influence. You can't influence this many people through thousands of years and have a book that has had this much impact on people and say nothing about Jesus. You're going to say something about Jesus. Everyone has an opinion on Jesus. You could deny him. That's a statement. You could say that he's a great prophet, as the false religions do. That's a statement. But everyone says something about Jesus. Well, here we are. They all had recognized he's doing powerful things and divine works, but who knew him? And Jesus begins to draw this out. They rehearse their answers, and he looks at them and he says, "But who do you say that I am? Do you have any idea yet? Do you see yet? Are your ears open to hear me yet?" This has been a real struggle to get here, hasn't it? And all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, Peter steps up. "You are the Christ." Now that seems like such a short answer, doesn't it? We know that Matthew records that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Mark wanted us focused here. Mark wanted us understanding what he was saying when he said, "You are the Messiah." It's the first thing that Mark said in the very first verse of Mark chapter 1 of who Jesus is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ. John would say in his gospel that this was the purpose in writing the entire gospel. He would say at the end in John 21, I believe it is, that my purpose in writing this gospel is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and believing that you would have life in his name, the Anointed One. That was no little claim. Peter was essentially standing up, and think about what he was saying at this moment. He was essentially saying at this moment that everything that had ever been promised to Israel through all of these years, all the history of Israel, everything that had ever been promised in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis 3, when the announcement was made in the first gospel announcement, we call the Proto-Evangelium, when the first one was made, Peter was saying, "You're the promised one." What a confession. And Jesus makes a big moment of this. Jesus makes a big moment of this. You know what Matthew says? Peter said right after this, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, you did not figure this out on your own. "But my Father who is in heaven." My Father gave you a big gift here, my friend. That you are able to confess me in this world and confess me correctly is nothing that you ever did on your own. You couldn't do it. You are blessed of God. You never figured it out. You were no wiser than Herod, who's been trying to figure this out all this time. Look at the multitudes. They don't have the faintest clue who I am. The blind lead the blind, and they both fall into a ditch. But God gave this to you, Peter. We talk about the beautiful truth of election right here. In an act of great compassion, now think of the scene here. Jesus had just taken a blind man, pulled him aside, and then he began to illustrate spiritually the problem of the disciples. They had been blind to see, and before them, Jesus, with what seemed to be in front of their eyes, and it wasn't for him, but he healed in such a way to communicate that this was a great struggle. He healed in a way to show struggle that before their eyes, he first had spit and touched the man's eyes, and he says, "What do you see?" And the man says, "Well, I see men like trees walking." And then he does it again. And he says, what do you see? I see everything clearly. It was a visual for the disciples of their problem. So that when Jesus said, and when Matthew records that Peter made this confession and he says, blessed are you, the Father gave this to you, you didn't do this. John or Mark is illustrating that same grace with an illustration instead of the statement. He's saying, see it? It's all grace. It's all grace that you get here in your life. That you're able to stand up and confess him in your life. That is the gracious work of God. It is a great work in someone's life when they profess faith in Jesus. That's what makes so beautiful what you did today, Deborah. It is a wonderful work of grace in your life. Matthew 11 says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I chose it for you. I chose it for you. Now, this is the good work that the Lord starts. You think of that verse in Philippians, he who begins the good work completes the work. If you have come here and in true faith confessed and believed in the Savior, and this is why we do it in front of God's people, this is not a closed confession. It's not in your closet. This is in front of the world confession and his church. In true faith, the Lord is going to complete that project. That's the encouragement of this. They have been tested, who is Jesus? And they're now confessing for the first time, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. But I've always thought to myself as I was working through this week, that there still is a problem here. And there still has been a problem in the life of the disciples. It seems to be a continued struggle after the profession. That in some ways, we've not really figured out, after we've stood up and done this, what to do with the Christian life now. We're baptized. We follow a course. If you're raised in the Christian faith, you're baptized. You stand up and you believe this and you profess this and you say, I believe. And then we've sort of taken this notion that we've graduated. There seems to be after this, at least in my experience, in personal at times, and also looking as a pastor into churches at times, I've noticed that there seems to be little drive for continued growth and continued understanding. I remember years ago, a man came to us to join the church, and the elders wanted him to take a membership class to be refreshed in what he believed, and then to reaffirm his faith in worship. I'd never heard so much anger in response. I made my profession on October 6, 1944. How dare you guys challenge that? I did that already. What was ironic was at the time somebody from a broadly evangelical church who was just cutting their teeth on the truth of the Bible and the faith and the history of it in the Reformation, came to us, and they were so excited to tell everyone. I could have asked that person to stand up 100 times to have the opportunity to profess their faith, and they would have said, you give me this floor, man, I'll do it. Here was a man baptized, raised in the church, made a profession. Don't you dare push me beyond it. Don't you dare. He was content to be at church once in the morning on Sunday, and never was he to be pushed on anything beyond that. No Sunday school classes, no continued growth, evening church, none of that he would have heard. Don't push me. Don't push me. He was above that. For many, the extent of their Christianity after profession is an hour on Sunday. It's just the reality. No growth, no understanding. The Bible is a closed book. I've thought about that a lot. The kind of graduation mentality. I've got great news for you today. I'm not going to beat you up. I've got really good news for you today. Jesus has way bigger plans for his followers than they do for him. Jesus has way bigger plans for his followers than you do for him. Isn't that wonderful? Something still hindered the disciples. What is it? Well, think of the healing of the blind man. Jesus had just spit, touched his eyes. What do you see? I see men like trees walking. And then finally, in the second round, they could see everything clearly. Well, now Jesus is illustrating that grace he was giving to his disciples, that it is an unfolding grace in the course of their lives, complete to the end. And I would suggest that what we have here is that the very illustration of what he just did is now playing out in their lives. Think about this for a minute. What do I mean? On the heels of his opening this man's eyes in a two-stage process, here comes the disciples, and you sort of have the first opening of their eyes. And what are they doing? They're seeing Jesus dimly. I asked the question last time, what prevents us from seeing Jesus as we should? Well, think about this scenario that's presented here. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. He confesses him as the Christ. Notice this here. They are like the blind man, only seeing Jesus dimly at this point. So why do I say that? Well, the confession was right. This was a great work of grace in their lives. They are like that blind man, only seeing dimly, and there is an appreciation of what Jesus must continue to do for them, to understand what it means in their confession and their profession. The confession is right. Now stay with me. What's missing? The gospel. The gospel from their lives. This is so important. Something was a major stumbling block to them seeing Jesus. What is it? As soon as Jesus, as Peter confesses, what does Jesus do? Well, look at it, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. He's speaking really clearly. Now, what does that tell you? On the heels of their confession, Peter's confession, you are the Christ, comes an open and clear word of his work. And that means that Jesus confessed today as the Messiah can only really be understood. He can only be understood in relation to what he came to do for you. That any understanding, other understanding of him as the Messiah that divorces him from what he had to come and do would blind people to what and understanding why he had come. Now, this is a big moment. This is a really important point that may seem very basic to us, but so important that, remember, it takes spiritual eyes to see this and have it take root in the seat of the heart, which is what Jesus is after, heart religion. We saw that with the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. Confessing him as the Christ had to come with an understanding that he is the Christ crucified.
Well, that's all the time we've got today. Pastor Chris, though, will be back in just a moment. Stick around.
Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264.
Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing here at Abounding Grace Radio, please stop by our website, agradio.org. We have put together a large list of resources there for you. Not only articles, blog articles, maps to churches, but also you can find all the podcasts and videocasts there categorized for you by date and topic for you to access at your convenience. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Please take time to stop by.
Well, thanks, Chris. And friend, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.